It was in seminary that I began to see the centrality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I had been nurtured in a theological system that made me really scared about the doctrine of last things. And I knew that somewhere along the line I was going to have to learn about those things, but I thought I wasn't quite ready for that, so I decided, you know, I'm just going to focus in on the Gospels and what Jesus has to say. And then he starts teaching me about the kingdom of God. And then all of the Gospels end with a protracted engagement with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm seeing that the resurrection is, in fact, the very foundation of all the future hope. That this doctrine of the last things has already been thrust into the present by virtue of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He who has gone before us, the author and finisher of our faith, has already entered into that promised future Sabbath blessing of resurrection glory and has done so with a glorified body so that he already now possesses all that the Bible teaches me to hope in. So that his gift of the Spirit and my engagement with the means of grace are the ways in which, as Peter says, taste and see that the Lord is good. That I can now by faith begin to experience blessings that are designated for the age to come. Blessings that will be mine and ours in their consummated fullness at the second coming of Christ, the resurrection of the body, and our entrance into that Sabbath glory as we continue to run our race, keeping our eyes fixed on him who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy before him despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God. We come back again this afternoon to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're taking something of a slow walk through Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we started verse 14, and now we are looking at verse 17. I would imagine it's a familiar text to many of you, indeed, probably memorized. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Behold, I am making all things new. Behold, new things have come. Now, it's the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that has altered redemptive history. It has moved us from the old to the new. And this change in redemptive history, this change in God's dealings with his people through the basis of the old covenant, now on the basis of the new covenant, this change that is so immense and huge in its significance is a change that is experienced in the individual Christian. If any one be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, having read even already in your hearing from Revelation 21 and here from 2 Corinthians 5, and you can see the commonality of language. You can see the same vocabulary. And there's a balance that we must strive for. For we live in a particular tension, although we are indeed in the new covenant, but we are not yet in the consummated state of glory. So there is this tension between the already and the not yet, a balance between this creation in which we presently live with the life of the new creation. So how does Jesus' resurrection bear upon our experience of being in Christ? If any man be in this crucified and risen Christ, how does that resurrection relate to us, and how does that define the life that we now live in this present age? And Paul makes it evident, the Bible makes it evident, that there is a possibility of losing your balance on this. In 1 Corinthians 15, 12 and following, 2 Timothy 2:18, we learn that there were some who had come to the churches and were saying the resurrection has already happened. in 2 Thessalonians 3, that teaching was applied to tell the believers in Thessalonica, you don't need to work anymore. You don't need to work. The end of the world is near. But then in 2 Peter chapter 3, we find that there were those who were coming into the churches and teaching there is no such thing as the second coming and the resurrection. It's here. It doesn't exist. You can lose your balance. Now we have been regenerated, and we've looked somewhat at this matter of the new birth. We've been regenerated with resurrection life, the life of the age to come. We are united now by the Spirit of the risen Christ to the risen Christ himself. But look, we still live in the original order of creation. And this creation is fallen into death, and it's subject to demonic lies and deceptions that lead men, as we've seen even this morning, into the sin of idolatry. And it's very likely that we in this room will experience what the scripture would call the first death, the separation of the soul from the body. And we will enter into that intermediate state in anticipation of the resurrection of the body at the end of the age. And then in that resurrection body, we'll give an account on the day of judgment for the things done in the body, whether good or evil. Paul has just taught that in this very chapter. And it's in view of those things that Paul says, I'm not losing my mind. These are the things that regulate the way I think. I no longer regard men according to the flesh. I am looking at you and life and church and me and everything in terms of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul wants us to understand that if you're in Christ, you already have that life. You already are alive. So he tells you in Romans 6, the first thing he tells us to do in Romans is think this way. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Then verse 13, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. We come back into our text, for these perspectives give us insight into what Paul is saying as we look now at that part of the verse, the second part, the old things have passed away. Behold, old things have passed away. The title of the sermon, Behold, No Old. Let's look first at this language of passed away. We're familiar with this in our way of speaking, in our vernacular. Now, passed away is what we say when someone experiences the first death, when someone dies. But this word passed away is actually a very big redemptive historical term that speaks of the epical transition that occurs at the end of this age and pivots into the consummated state of the glory to come. If you follow along with me, as you can see, I cheat because I put these little markers in my Bible in advance. I'm able to turn right off the bat to Matthew 24, where Jesus tells us in verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The present order of creation is temporal. Jesus' words are eternal. We pop over to 2 Peter chapter 3. We see this word used in 2 Peter and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So the passing away of this present age is in the midst of judgment, not of the flood of water, but of a purging fire. And then in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, a verse already read, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And of course, the first things concern the things of this present age. Both the original order of creation will pass away. That's why Jesus says, in the age to come, they will not be given in marriage, but they will be like the angels. Why? Because marriage is an institution of the first things of the original order. Not only the original created order and its goodness, but the first things have passed away also, those things that concern death and why you cry and experience pain and mourning. That's all part of the first things, the fall and the effect of the fall. That has also passed away. How important it is. Even in seminary, I was getting a couple things right. How important it is to understand the resurrection and the doctrine of the new birth as a resurrection. You must be born again. That resurrection of the heart in regeneration affects a change in the soul that is qualitatively of the same quality as the change that will occur at the end of the age when the world and its works are burned up in judgment. And the new heavens and the new earth are ushered in. Previously, I cited Philip Hugh's comment on this text. As man in Christ, he, the Christian, is in fact a new creation, a reborn microcosm belonging to the eschatological macrocosm of the new heavens and the new earth. As we saw last week, look, a new creature. Look, a new creature. Here is someone, if he be in Christ, who in the microcosm of his heart, his soul, has qualitatively already experienced and is tasting the realities of the future passing away of the old, and behold, I am making all things new. Old things, notice, have passed away. Paul speaks of this in the past tense as having already been completed. Where? In Christ. Why? I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. And so in Christ, and by virtue of the life given to me by the Spirit of the risen Christ, the Christian has experienced the end of the world in his own soul. Because in Christ, he has been judged. And in Christ, he has received the execution of the death sentence. But in Christ, he rises from the dead and is vindicated. In his regeneration, he's awakened. And he sees the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. And he trusts and he repents. The world and its works are burned up. Because he now moves into that realm of new creation life, of resurrection life. He's a justified by faith believer. He's adopted as a child of God. Look, he's a new creation. And he's experienced the execution of the judgment of death in his repentance and the vindication of resurrection life in his faith. And all of that within the microcosm of his identity as new man in Christ. All who are in Christ alive with the life of the age to come because they have died with Christ and they are risen with Christ. That's what Paul teaches in verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. The identity of the believer is his and her union with Jesus in Jesus' death and resurrection. So this term, passed away, that Paul uses, it in other references has this huge cosmic significance. The end of this age, pass away, and the new has come. And Paul says, and all of that comes and happens inside you. The end of the world is already experienced in the regeneration of the Christian, and it emphasizes this passed away. It emphasizes our death in the death of Christ. That's what Paul says in Galatians. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The world has passed away to me and I've passed away to the world. So how do we demonstrate that we're crucified to the world? How do we demonstrate that? There were some people who walk into this room and look at this and say, you know, you guys are a bunch of cultists. You're weird. You're strange. So, here's what I want you to do to demonstrate you're crucified to the world. I want you to build a cross. I want you to put it in your front yard. And then I want you to strap yourself onto that cross. And when any of your neighbors drive by, I want you to yell and scream and ask them to look at you. And find somebody who's going to get local newspaper to come over and take a picture of you. And maybe even interview you while you're on the cross in your front yard. And you can say to them, I've been crucified to the world and the world to me. Sounds far-fetched, doesn't it? It's happened. People have done that kind of thing. So how do we show that we're crucified to the world and the world crucified to us? Old things have passed away. Well, we do that by, next, looking at these old things that have passed away. What is it that has passed away? If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. What old things? Now again, I'm not inclined to be overly biographical, but I know some of you, went through a phase in my Christian life where I earnestly desired the miraculous displays of kingdom power. I tried to learn how to speak in tongues. I tried to give some place to the working of healings and miracles. Even to the place that if I pray hard enough and believe hard enough, maybe I can change the actual course of history. Well, maybe not a big history, just a little history of my life. The Corinthian church was inclined toward that kind of thing. And Paul tells them that they are to earnestly desire the greater gifts. In chapter 12, verse 31 of 1 Corinthians. So he says, I'll show you an even more excellent way. And then he starts to talk about love. He says, that's greater than being able to speak the language of angels, being able to prophesy, having the occult, this knowledge of the secret thing. Love. Uh-oh. In order to love, that means I've got to change. Paul says, you know, it'd be easier to surrender your body to be burned than learning how to love. Because in learning to love, old things have to pass away and new things have to come. So perhaps you're still in Galatians. If you're back there in chapter 5, where is this huge redemptive historical change evidence in the man who is in Christ Jesus? Well, chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh, these are the old things, are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Those are the old things. which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But behold, new things have come. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So where do we see this astonishing change, this passing away and this new things have come, this that has the character and quality of the very end of the world and the beginning of eternity? Where is that to be evidenced now? Paul says, behold, you, Christian, in Christ. It's in your life in Christ that old things have passed away and new things have come. What does that mean? As we saw last week, it doesn't mean you grow a blue light bulb on your forehead. What does it mean? It means you undergo changes. You undergo changes. Changes in your character. Changes in your relationships with others. Your relationship to God. Your relationship to others in your life. Your own personal holiness. The moral transformation of the Christian requires a power of the very resurrection itself applied by the Holy Spirit. And that has eschatological significance. That is significant of the very end of the world. You see an idolater who becomes a worshiper of the living God. You see a quarreler who becomes a peacemaker. You see an angry woman become a gentle woman. You see a profligate man become self-controlled. Look! New creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. The transition is described for us in Ephesians chapter 4 in the comparison of the way the unconverted pagan thinks, which used to characterize the Ephesians, and how the Christian now thinks, dropping into verse 17 of Ephesians 4. So I say this and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You see the overlapping language, been created. You are a new creature. You have been created in Christ to live as a child of the new Adam, the race of the age to come, in holiness and righteousness of the truth. So that this present manifestation of this epic changing reality, the passing away and the coming of the new, all of that is because of the work of Christ in his death and his resurrection. But I'm united to Christ precisely in his death and his resurrection. And Paul says the dynamic of his death and his resurrection means that you now are alive with a dynamic of life that is characteristic of the end of the world and the beginning of eternity. You who are in Christ and who have heard him and who are taught of him. Me, a demonstration of the new man, putting off old man, putting on new man, the new creation who evidences, look, behold, you can see it. There's the passing of the old and the arrival of the new. Where does that happen? In the new man, who is in Christ, at the level of my personal desires and my affections and my thoughts and my speech and my behavior and my relationships to others. Ha! I'd rather hang on a cross in my front yard than have to face the challenges in me. It's sobering, isn't it? I'm now to live in Christ, to walk by the Spirit, to be sanctified, and to learn how to love. How to love God. How to love neighbor. I can see why the pursuit of the miraculous and the exciting is so much more appealing. But changing me, changing the moral character of that guy that looks me in the mirror every morning, that guy who I see in the mirror of the Word, that guy who I see reflected off my one flesh, changing me? It doesn't sound exciting. That sounds like a struggle. That means I'm going to exercise some muscles. Of faith, muscles of repentance. I have to learn humility. Me, of all people. I am to put my hope in that which lies beyond the boundaries of this present age by virtue of the reality of the life that has been given to me now in union with Jesus Christ, and to trust in his words more than anybody else's words, and to follow him more than any other leader. And be willing to experience a whole spectrum of suffering that I otherwise wouldn't have to experience except for the fact that I'm following him. See the agenda? It's here in Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Those are the old things. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. Old things have passed away. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth, and do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old man with its evil practices and have put on the new man who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you, beyond those things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You see the agenda? It's there in 1 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away, behold, new things have come. There it is. There it is. What's the new things? It's the putting off of the old and it's putting on the new. It's the moral, personal transformation of the individual Christian who then lives out that moral, personal transformation in relationships to God, to the church, and to all others in his or her life. Again, Philip Hugh's comment is very helpful. As man in Christ, he is in fact a new creation, a reborn microcosm belonging to the eschatological macrocosm of the new heavens and the new earth. I put that in your notes for your reflection, that you might consider that insight and assert this by way of application in conclusion to this message. Our individual sanctification has eschatological significance. Our personal transformation is significant of the end of the world. Our personal transformation is significant of the new age that is about to dawn. Our personal sanctification is a testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ is risen, that he reigns, that he will return, that we will be risen from the dead, that we will pass through judgment with the rewards of our inheritance and enter into eternity. That's the significance of our personal sanctification. You know, in a way, I prefer to be told that in order to manifest this new creation life and that the old has passed away, I would prefer to somebody tell me, you know, I want you to go on a quest. Climb every mountain, cross every... I want you to go on a crest. I want you to fight monsters. But to be told, Alan, you have to personally change. I mean, intentionally. I mean, like every day. I mean, like, regulating your thoughts and your words. You need to learn how to think and evaluate and speak and cultivate a personality that evidences the fruit of the Spirit by the resurrection power and righteousness and holiness of the truth that is yours in Christ, and to do that intentionally, on purpose, with an agenda. Well, that's a quest. And there's some monsters to fight in that quest. It's the quest of lifelong discipleship, of repentance and faith and following Christ, to be with Christ, to learn to be like Christ, to know Christ, to be known by Christ, to be in Christ. And isn't that what the Lord's Supper is all about? I mean, how much more into someone can you get than eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood? You would think, as is the design, that these means of grace are to transform us and to change us so that our lives might be a testimony to the reality of the risen Christ. Who's the man in Christ? Who's the woman of resurrection power? Where do we see the truth and the reality of the gospel? It's life. It's glory. The Christian, anyone who is in Christ, old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Amen.